What do you think of when you think of church? Perhaps you just can't see that it's going to make any real difference to the world and the times we live in. I have a lot of empathy with that view. I came across the preacher, I rather like this statement. He once said that he'd given up saying that civilization is going to the dogs out of respect for the dogs.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. We're taking a look at Hebrews chapter 10, specifically verses 19 through 25. The series is called Christ's Countercultural Church. This is going to be part two of a study we're calling A Better Temple. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. Thanks for joining us for our study today. Well, my dog wasn't able to make the study here today, but he does appreciate that. He does appreciate that opening sentiment. Josh, do we sometimes separate our church mind from our societal mind? And if so, do we do that perhaps for safety reasons? We're safe in our little church pod?
Yeah, we do tend to think, you know, Sunday is different from the rest of the week, don't we? We compartmentalize rather than engage. And maybe it is for safety reasons. Maybe it's because we think of God as something different from work or making money or being in the military. It's hard for us to conceive how those two categories even intellectually go together. So, of course, we compartmentalize. And so a lot of this is rethinking the role of church, not simply as a place, as you put it, like I can be safe now, but as a mission to the world. That's a key part of getting a new vision for the church.
All right, let's do a quick review of Friday's material and then move into the new material for today. Hebrews chapter 10, here's Josh.
What do you think of when you think of church? Some people think of an ideal church. But you know what they say, if you find a perfect church, don't join it. You will only spoil it. Perhaps you are beginning college this year, and to be frank, you may not be thinking of church at all. Or, you know, once your parents are gone, you'll think of church rather less. After all, you go to chapel several times a week. Do you really need to go to church too? That's a good question. Some of you may think of a contemporary church, and you wonder whether a church with a pipe organ behind the pulpit could ever be your kind of church. Some of you are disappointed by church. To be honest, you would rather play golf on Sunday morning. You think to yourself, it's better to be playing golf thinking about God than be in church thinking about playing golf. Well, I actually empathize with you if you wonder whether committing your life, your energy, your time, your passions to church is really worth all the hassle. And I've been saying to myself, really, am I going to give this sort of middle portion of my life when I sort of know what I'm doing, at least on my better days, and I still have energy, to the local church? I mean, really? Is that really going to make any difference? The heart of the answer for me has been in God's Word, in particular, the book of Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Now, the house of God was, in the book of Hebrews, first referencing the temple, the Old Testament temple, but it's written probably to a group of Hebrew-speaking Christians meeting not in temples but in little houses. And he's saying, actually, you are in the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. So all that the Old Testament rituals claim to do actually have been done now in Christ. Let us hold fast, 23, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then third, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, for they were facing persecution and they were drawing back from going to church. Would you come to church this morning if Emperor Nero was threatening to kill you for doing so? So what is the Bible here saying to us? The Bible is here telling us today this, that if we get Jesus, we get church. The more we love Jesus, the more we will love the church. The more we receive the biblical Jesus, the more the church will reflect the real Jesus. If we get Jesus, we will get the church. These Hebrew Christians were thinking about giving up on church because they are under pressure of persecution, and who would blame them? But what they needed to get was that Jesus' death, their sins, was sufficient, final, and therefore no other sacrifice could or would work. They needed to get that God was not out to just make them feel bad or feel guilty. You know, I've been to churches when I come away feeling terrible. I just feel so guilty. But this idea that God is out to make us feel bad is the original lie. That Jesus speaks against and counters that lie with his self-sacrificial love. Jesus welcomed sinners. He ate with us. He loved us. He included us. He died for us. And if we get that, if today we soak in the grace of God in Jesus, then our experience of church will become more and more infused with that same grace. Get Jesus. And then second, you'll get church. Now look down with me at the second part of this passage. It goes from verses 22 to 25. Follow along in your Bibles. Let us, here are the three let us statements. First one, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And the second one, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then the third one, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another. How to stir up one another to love and good works. And then, as a sort of final exhortation, piggybacking on those three let us statements, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, because they were facing persecution, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day of Jesus' return drawing near. Just a few months ago, scientists at the T.H. Chan School of Harvard concluded a study that they've been doing for about 16 years. And the study concluded this. Most regular churchgoers, this is their conclusion, their study about church attendance. Most regular churchgoers were 33% less likely to die than those who never attended. So there you have it. Harvard agrees. Church is good for you. But what do you think of when you think of church? Perhaps you just can't see that it's going to make any real difference to the world and the times we live in. I have a lot of empathy with that view. I came across the preacher. I rather like this statement. He once said that he'd given up saying that civilization is going to the dogs out of respect for the dogs. Oh yeah, things around may look bad, but if you look in the right place, it looks good. We have to stop watching the news and start hearing the good news. You know the story of Elisha, don't you? His servant, he was surrounded by an enemy army, and he needed his eyes open to see all the hosts of God's angels around God's people protecting him? Oh, I know, the poet said this, truth on the scaffold, wrong, wrong forever on the throne. Truth on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. That's the way it often feels. But then you look up, you get Jesus. Your eyes are opened, and the poet continued, yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the dim unknown stands God within the shadow, keeping watch over his own. Perhaps when you think of church, you just think of committee meetings. You know what they say about committees? Committees are gatherings of the unprepared, appointed by the unwilling to do the unnecessary. But maybe your glasses need cleaning so you can see Jesus clearly. It's really hard to be optimistic if you have a misty optic.
Josh will continue cleaning our optics in just a moment, but first a reminder that this study and other studies are available on our website, godcenteredlife.org, and there's also an opportunity for you to partner with us, to support us, to help us continue producing these studies, and we'd love to have your help. We're completely reliant on our listeners to keep this endeavor going. That web address, godcenteredlife.org. Back into Hebrews now. Here's Josh.
When you get Jesus, when you look up, then you get church. Live churches are constantly changing. Dead churches don't have to. Live churches have lots of noisy kids. Dead churches are fairly quiet. Live churches' budgets always increase. Dead churches have few ministries and low income. Live churches are constantly improving for the future. Dead churches worship their past. Live churches move out in faith. Dead churches operate by human sight. Live churches focus on people. Dead churches focus on programs. Live churches are filled with tithers. Dead churches are filled with tippers. Live churches dream great dreams of God. Dead churches relive their nightmares. Live churches don't have can't in their dictionary. Dead churches have nothing but can't. Live churches evangelize. Dead churches fossilize. It reminds me of the story of the great evangelist David Watson. He's gone to glory now, but he visited a church one time and he met an old guy that he thought had been there so long, he must have seen himself Noah's Ark. And Watson said to him, all the years you've been here, you must have seen a lot of changes. And the man replied, oh yes, I've seen a lot of changes and I opposed every single one of them. But if you get Jesus, you get church. Old people stop the church going too fast. Young people stop it going too slow. The one is light, the other is heat. And both are needed. Church is an extension of Christ's mission to the world. Church is God's way of changing the world. If you want to have a world-changing impact, then invest in the local church. Martin Luther King Jr., this is how he put it, as he said, church is not merely a thermometer that records the ideas and principles of popular opinion. It is a thermostat to transform the morals of our society. Jesus has commissioned the church to be his arms and feet, his eyes and ears, his voice and his hands to this world. The church is the body of Christ. The local church is God's way of extending Jesus' ministry Today, you get Jesus. You get the church. I mean, could you meet Jesus and not be changed by it? Well, then we shouldn't be able to come to Jesus' church and it not impact our life. We stir up one another to love and good works, verse 24. Now, that word stir up is fascinating. It means provoke, irritate. We might say fire up. Well, too many churches start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. But the test of a church service is that people leave not saying, oh, what a lovely service, but I will do something. What will you do? Maybe you need to get Jesus. Be still and know that Jesus is God. Consider Jesus' glory and his greatness. Consider that your sins by faith in him are gone. Not half gone, not partially gone, not gone as long as you don't mess up again, but gone as in done. You are no more and no less washed clean if you've been a Christian a long time than if you become a Christian today. Maybe you need to get church. How? Well, here's a handful of little ideas. One, think us, not just me. Let us, think us, not just me. When people make their individual preferences about style the main thing, they will inevitably become bitter and lonely. If you found a church that did everything just as you want it done, you would be the only person there. Two, think forward, not just backward. A church that spends more time celebrating its past than dreaming about its future is always only one good crisis away from a funeral. But a church that thinks forward can easily navigate storms on a journey to its vision. Invest, not just attend. Being pleased about regular attendance at church each week is a bit like being pleased that your hand is still attached to your arm. If you want to grow spiritually, you will need to invest your time, talent, and treasure. For church, not just chapel. Choosing to only go to chapel while you're at college suggests at best that you are an immature Christian, and at worst that you're not a Christian at all. If you love Jesus, you will love the local church. Five, think outward, not just inward. The church that spends most of its energy on its own self-care will find that no one else cares to join them. The church that invites non-Christians, outsiders, newcomers, welcomes and loves them like Jesus, that church will be magnetic like Jesus. A snowflake. A small thing melts easily, has very little power. You get enough of them together and you can stop traffic. If you don't believe me, you haven't lived in Chicago, just wait until January. You get enough of us together every week, plotting together to tell our friends about Jesus? Scheming together to study the Bible on campus? Conniving ways to pray for each other? stirring up ways to drop off gifts to the homebound? You do that, and you stop traffic. Oh, the church may seem a small thing, but, you know, small things can have a big impact. If you doubt that, just spend a night alone with a mosquito. Or look at Jesus. One person, one life, one death, and now his church. Get Jesus, and you'll get the church. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we, through faith in Jesus, can have an intimate relationship with you. Thank you that we, through faith in Jesus, are welcome into the Holy of Holies, washed clean from an evil conscience, without condemnation or guilt. And therefore we pray, would you stir us up, fire us up, to love each other and reach the world. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. Amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Point two on your list there, Josh. List of ideas was think forward, not backward. What does that look like practically for a church?
Well, practically, it comes back to vision. That's the usual way it's framed. What is your vision? What are we going to do next? And so practically that means the leadership prayerfully and the people prayerfully coming together. Where is God leading us? And vision is all about asking the question of where are we? First of all, you've got to define reality. Where actually are we? What is the real situation of this church? Are we thriving? Are we declining? Are we reaching people? Are we reaching any certain kind of people? What is our demographics? All this is quite practical.
And that can be a challenge in and of itself.
Yeah. If you can establish where you are, then the vision usually follows, well, of course, then we need to do this. So where are we? Where are we going? That's the vision piece. And then how do we get there, which is inventing creative strategies to do that. So if we want to reach these kind of people, do we do a church plant? Do we launch another service? Do we set up a Bible study? But there's inventing strategies to do that. And that's how you begin to think forward as a church. It's actually to engage with a prayerful, biblical, leadership-led vision process. Where are we? Where are we going? How do we get there?
And I think point five in your idea list, think outward as opposed to inward, kind of integrates nicely with that vision casting, if you will. Fantastic. Good list. Good study. Thank you, Josh. Enjoying God by Tim Chester will challenge you beyond having a relationship with the living God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all elements of the Trinity, but also how it can be infused with genuine joy. Have a little too much joy in your life right now? Yeah, me neither. That's why I've really enjoyed this book. Tim Chester's Enjoying God, Experiencing the Power and Love of God in Everyday Life. We'd love to send it your way in return for a gift of any amount to keep us going here at the God-Centered Life. All of that can be taken care of on our website, godcenteredlife.org. Next time we get together, it's worship wars.
I think it was Francis Chan who, when preaching to pastors in China, described how in the West, if someone didn't like the music in a service, they would go to a different church, and how the Chinese pastors just thought he was joking. They thought it was the funniest thing they had ever heard.
We'll continue our look at the book of Hebrews when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you, and this is your warm invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.